Over the past few Sundays, we've been looking at different individuals that met the Lord Jesus. And as soon as they met the Lord Jesus, their lives were never ever the same again. And that's a thrill to realize that Jesus is the same today as always. And if we meet the Lord Jesus, our lives will never be the same again. And we thought about the crowd that met the Lord Jesus, and that rich man that met the Lord Jesus, those frightened people. And we said that whatever scares us, whatever challenges that we are confronted with day by day, or even moment by moment, Jesus is the answer. He comes. He doesn't promise to take away the issue or the problem, but he does promise to be with us, to help us, and to see us through. And those who were in bondage met the Lord Jesus and knew his freedom. They knew that he could break the powers that chain us. And there are habits and situations that come into our lives that chain us and rob us of so much that the Lord has for us. Jesus is able to break those chains, the bondage that we so often had. Even the disciples met the Lord Jesus and they were transformed. And they were different. Do you remember a few weeks ago, the lepers met the Lord Jesus? The feeding of the 5,000, when Jesus was able to feed 5,000 men, women and children as well, and there was left over. The Lord Jesus is able to meet you and me at our point of need. Meeting the Lord Jesus, we're never the same again. And now we see some singers meeting the Lord Jesus. And this is, I suppose, a bit premature in the sense that it's not Palm Sunday today. But I'm not preaching next Sunday, so I'll get it in first. And I think it's good and right that we look at this in terms of building up for Easter. So if you can turn with me, please, to Psalm 118, we'll look at that chapter together. Let's just pause for a moment's prayer. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you and praise you for preserving it down through the centuries. We thank you that we have it available to us today in so many different ways. And we thank you and praise you that we can seek to treasure your word and hide it in our hearts. And we pray, Father God, that as we study it together this morning, that you'll do us good and bless us. We want to meet the Lord Jesus like those singers did. We want to meet the Lord Jesus afresh this morning. And we know that we will never be the same again. And so we give you thanks that we pray in the Savior's worthy name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I shared with you a Russian proverb. And this morning, we can look at a Chinese proverb, which says this: if your vision is for a year, sow wheat. If your vision is for 10 years, plant a tree. If your vision is for a lifetime, encourage and invest in people. And I think that's a good proverb. And we want a vision for the future, don't we? A lifetime. And it's important that we invest and encourage people so that they're encouraged and built up and able to take the work forward. Because like it or not, we're not always going to be here. So we need to invest in people and encourage them so that they can continue. In fact, Wantage Baptist Church has been seeking to encourage and invest in people from the beginning of its witness. And we know that was from a timber-framed building called Market House, or the Town Hall, which stood in the middle of the marketplace in 1692. God bless them. They're not here now. They're in heaven. And then we could look at 1754, for example, with the Boyces and the Barkers and the Browns. I don't know any more names. because the Wantage Museum didn't give me any more names. But that's just a few. And God bless them. And, they, you know, in an amazing, in a wonderful way. But they're not here anymore. They've gone to heaven. And then we could look at the 60s and the 70s and the 80s and the 90s and the noughties, or whatever you call them. We're part of the noughties, aren't we? And God has blessed. There's absolutely no doubt about that at all. But the important thing to remember and realize is that we are the now generation. It's our responsibility to make sure that our vision is of the Lord and the lost, and we seek to reach out. And just as it was way back in, you know, sort of 1692, they reached out, they stepped out in faith, and I expect they had a tough time. That's not the way it's been done before. And I expect they had a really hard time, you know, sort of trying to establish that work. But God bless them. And now it's our turn to be used of God today, because we are the now generation. And we have to sing God's praise. It'll be different to what they did back in 1600 and whatever. But here and now, we have to make God's word accessible to this generation so that they can understand it, so they can connect with it. It's no good saying, well, God blessed them back in 1600 and whatever. I know what we'll do. We'll replicate what they did. And we'll do that. And that's what the church seems to do, isn't it? And it's old-fashioned, out of touch, not relevant to today's society. So we have that challenge, don't we, constantly, of being able to reach this generation, because we are the now generation. And let's just turn then, and with that in our mind, look at this psalm together. Do you ever get a verse stuck in your mind and you can't remember it fully, or you don't know where it came from? Do you ever get a song, a few sort of words of a song stuck in your head and you can't remember the rest of the song or even the name of it? And I don't know whether that happens to you, but in a world where there's an app for everything, there's an app for that. So you can hum a tune to your iPhone and it'll tell you what it is. And it'll also give it, make it very easy for you to buy it there and then on the spot. But this psalm is a songbook, and it's a songbook that's used throughout the whole of the Bible. And Psalm 118 is, in fact, quoted more in the New Testament than any other book. Before Jerusalem was about to be annihilated, Jeremiah was in prison, and he was given this prophecy. Even though it was very dark and difficult days, Jeremiah 33 and verse 11, God promised to restore his people. Give thanks to the Lord Almighty, for the Lord is good. His love endures forever. Jeremiah was in fact quoting from the opening and closing of this Psalm 118. 70 years later, when this prophecy was fulfilled, the singers sang again. Verse 1, Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. When the Israelites returned to the land and laid the foundation of the second temple, Ezra 3 and verse 11 tells us that they were singing. Praise and thanksgiving we sing to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. In fact, Psalm 118 is the last part of a group of psalms called the Heli. And that's chapter 113 to 118, meaning a psalm or songs of praise or praise songs. In the Hebrew, it's hallelujah. And when we think of Calvary, when we think of all that God has done for us and all that he can do for us, when we think of how he blessed at the beginning of the work and right the way through the work of Wantage Baptist Church to here today, surely we can say, hallelujah, this is what God has done and it's been marvelous in our eyes. But we're now the now generation and we have an opportunity of continuing the witness and to see it grow and develop and have a vision for people that they will continue as we leave the work. You see, these first two psalms were sung at the Passover meal. And the last four in that group were sung at the end of the meal. To the Jews, the Passover was a picture of God saving his people from slavery through the blood that had been applied to their homes. So Psalm 118 was a salvation song, giving thanks to the Lord for his physical and spiritual salvation. Look at verse 14. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Moses also sang this just after the people had left Egypt, as we see from Exodus 15 and verse 2. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. And as we look at this last song that they sang at the Passover meal, this was a song that Jesus and his disciples would have been singing just before Gethsemane, after he was crucified. Maybe they would remember those words found in Psalm 118 and verse 22 and 23. The stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone. And the Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes. The Lord Jesus certainly refers to this in Matthew 21:42, and as the stone which the builders rejected has actually become the chief cornerstone. Psalm 118 verse 22 is quoted, in fact, more in the New Testament than any other Old Testament verse. It was stamped indelibly on Peter's memory because as he was preaching in Acts chapter 4 and referring to it again in 1 Peter, he says, now to you who believe, this stone is precious. And to those who do not believe, the stone which the builder rejected has become the capstone. The cornerstone binds things together. The entire building would rest upon this rock. The stability of our building would depend upon the cornerstone. And God takes his rejected son and puts him in the most important place in the building. Jesus is the foundation of everything. Without Christ, there is no Christianity. Without Christ, there is no hope. Without Christ, there is no life. You cannot have Christianity without Christ. He is the cornerstone. He is the most important. Excuse me. The sympathy I'm after, but nobody's giving it me. I've tried it for 3 or 4 days, and it hasn't worked. Excuse me. You cannot have Christianity without Christ. And so many people try it, don't they? And they fail so miserably. So many people try to build their life on anything else apart from the Lord Jesus and fail. And even churches try to build their churches on tradition and lots of other things instead of the Lord Jesus. And Hebrews 13 and verse 6 quotes verse 6 from this psalm. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And on Palm Sunday, the crowd were crying out the words of verse 24 and 26. When Jesus approached Jerusalem, he said, "O Lord, save us! Hosanna! O Lord, grant us success! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord will bless you." And as we see from Matthew 21, verse 8, it tells us this, that the crowds, they cut down branches from trees, they spread them on the road. It was a common sort of thing for folk to welcome a victorious king. They would cut down branches and put them on the road in front as he was returning from battle. These psalm branches were also a symbol of joy as well as victory. And they were placed in front of them because they were a symbol also of eternal life. And since these palm trees would grow in the desert where there was some water, it was also a symbol signifying that the Lord Jesus is not only the victorious king, but he can give eternal life. And he still gives eternal life to you and to me today. Look at Luke 19. And it talks about the Lord Jesus going down to the road called the Mount of Olives. And the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to sing. And these were singing, God is merciful, and thanking him for his mercy and his miracles and his love. And then also the following verse in Luke 19:38, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Which reminds us, doesn't it, of what the angels were doing on that first Christmas day. It means that the arrival of Jesus was promised by God, and by singing this psalm, the followers of Christ were declaring that Jesus is the King who is coming with the very power and the very authority of God. And Matthew 21 and verse 9 indicates and includes that word Hosanna, which means save now. And there was that feeling of celebration, that feeling all around of exaltation and adoration as they saw King Jesus. As the crowd praised God, the Pharisees came up to the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 19, and the teacher, they said, "Rebuke your disciples." They knew that the crowd were actually declaring that Jesus is the Messiah. So they're telling Jesus to reject their claims and rebuke his followers. Jesus answered them, and he like this. He said, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Instead of rebuking the disciples, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees because he said, "Even the rocks have got a better idea of what's going on than you." So we see that this whole event speaks to us about salvation, something to sing about. It speaks to us about hard hearts that people have had then and have today, something to weep about. It also speaks about Jesus is the one that we need to look to and seek to honor. So let's just look at those together. Salvation is something to sing about. I heard, I was listening to a message the other day, and I forget who was actually preaching, but he started by saying that he'd heard, and so I'm just going to quote somebody else so that I don't get blamed for this quote that I'm going to give. He said that the English like the gospel because it's something to argue about. The Welsh like the gospel because it's something to sing about. And the Scottish like the gospel because it's free. But salvation is certainly something to sing about. The opening and closing verses are identical in this psalm. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And we began, didn't we, with that. I think it would be good to do that again. And but the other way around. If you could read the black, and I'll read the response, like you'd read, give thanks to the Lord for his good. I would respond by, his love endures forever. So let's do that together, shall we? And here we go. His love endures forever. 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 And that's a wonderful thing to keep reminding ourselves of. Look at verse 25. O Lord, save us. And for 323 years, Wantage Baptist Church has been singing, O Lord, save us. And they would have done it in a different way, in a different tune, in different music and archaic language, which was relevant to where they were. But down through the years, that song has continued and will continue as we have a vision for his work to continue. God bless them, but they've gone to heaven. Now it's our turn to sing his praise, because we are the now generation. And salvation is something to sing about. Also, there's these hard hearts, something to weep about. Look at Luke 19, verse 41. As they approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. You remember Jonah, for example, looked out over Nineveh and hoped that it would be destroyed. Now Jesus is looking out over Jerusalem and weeping because it had been destroyed. Everyone was cheering, but Jesus is weeping. And this word weep is interesting. It means to sob deeply. It's more than just a trickle running down your cheek and running down your face. But it's the same word that we find in Matthew 5, describing a whole family who were crying and weeping over the death of a young daughter. And it says that they were crying and weeping loudly. Jesus is weeping, not because he's going to suffer and die in a few days' time. He's weeping over the lost and their hard hearts. I wonder, how much weeping for the things that are happening today, or how much he is weeping over the things that are happening in our country today? I'm sure the Lord Jesus is weeping over so much that's going on in the world today, or even just in our country or our town. Do we feel what Jesus feels? Even when others don't? Are we willing to let our hearts be broken for those who are hurting and those who have wandered away from God? God knows who they are, and so do we. Maybe it's a spouse, a brother or sister, mother or father, a close friend, a colleague, or a neighbor, or just a casual acquaintance. Let's take some time right now to think of someone who doesn't know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Somebody came to mind. Ask God to help you feel what Jesus felt about their lost soul. And then, why not be determined this week to invite him or her to our Easter services. The response that most people give for not attending church is, "No one asked me." Our mission in the next couple of weeks could be to make an Easter invitation that we can all move forward to making sure that each one brings one. That's a challenge, isn't it? After Jesus had looked out over Jerusalem and mourned the loss, he cries out in Luke chapter 19 and verse 42 to 40. Jesus is offering salvation to his people, but they reject it. And as a result, they lost their real peace, their home in heaven. And these verses, Jesus was looking to the future and he sees that really bad things were going to happen to the city of David because they didn't recognize God's coming. And it's impossible for us to have met the Lord Jesus and not be changed and moved with compassion and blessed. So as we seek to bring someone, perhaps over the Easter period, they will come. And as they come, they will ask, "Do I fit in here?" So acceptance is very important, that we accept everyone, warts and all. And as people come, they will ask another question. Not only do I fit in here, and we need to make people feel accepted, but also they'll say, "Does anyone want to know me here?" Because we can go into different places and nobody wants to know us. Does anybody want to know me? So friendship is important. And then they would say, "Am I needed here?" Because everybody wants to feel valued. Jesus is the one that we need to look up to. Jesus is someone to look upon. On the very day that Jesus, the Lamb of God, arrived in Jerusalem, families were choosing the lamb that would be sacrificed over the Passover. And we too need to make a choice. I know it's spelt wrong. You were just about to look at it and call out, weren't you? anyway, I forgot. I forgot correct. To correct it. So I've beaten you to it. But it still doesn't affect the message, does it? That we have a choice to make. The blood of the Lamb must be applied to the door of our lives so that God's judgment will pass over us. Salvation becomes personal. God is a personal God and he wants to have a personal relationship with each one of us. Look at verse 28 of Psalm 118. "You are my God and I will give you thanks. You are my God and I will exalt you." Have you a personal relationship with God? Have you asked him to come into your life to be your personal Lord and Savior? If not, don't put off that decision any longer. Tell Jesus that you want him to come into your life to be your Lord and Savior. That's why he came. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And we see we need to come right now so he can save us. Verse 25, "O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success." To be saved is to be delivered and to have success, which means personal salvation. And then having made that personal salvation, we need to make sure that our profession is made public through baptism. God knows our hearts, and Jesus is seeking us today. Will you come to him? Will you cry out to him? "Save us, Lord," and he will. We each one need to make that choice so that we can sing as the now generation about God's love and mercy. We need to weep and ask God to touch our hearts for those who are going to a crisis eternity. And we need to constantly keep our eyes upon Jesus. We need him to be number one in our life. Somebody said that life is what happens when you're busy making other plans. And we need to make sure that he is our life. He is all that we need. Christ has to be the foundation and the cornerstone upon which we build our lives and live for him. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you and praise you for your word, and we pray that you just help us to understand what you've been saying to us this morning and give us the courage to obey you and your word. Father, as we separate shortly, we pray that we will know the peace of God that passes all our understanding, keeping our hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of our glorious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.